Thank you. I'll turn to Acts chapter 22. It's great to be here. It's been wonderful to hear all the preaching, and especially those of you that I've not heard before. I appreciate very much getting to hear you preach. It would surprise me if you all said that when I finished. But nevertheless, we'll just do what we do. I want to also tell you that I would recommend that those of you that live here in South Alabama especially, that you take the time to go to Baton Rouge to that Bible conference the first part of June, May 31st, June 1st and June 2nd, for more than one reason. Of course, someone's already mentioned about the Cajun food. I love that stuff, but that don't make me want to go to a Bible conference. But I will tell you, you will enjoy it. But because when you stay in a church or in a Bible class or something that you go to once or twice a week, and you hear your preacher and you love him, praise the Lord, and support him and pray for him and all that stuff. But when you go to a Bible conference, like it has been here for you, all of a sudden you get the perspective of the people that are there. The people that go to Brother Don's and Susan's, the church they go to there in Baton Rouge, the people who go there, you get the perspective of them toward the preaching that comes in. Like we who have come here have gotten your perspective of the preaching. And let me tell you why that's part of the fellowship. Because of what Brother Brian just got through preaching about edification.
Amen.
You know, what we need to learn to do, among other things, to edify one another, is to tolerate.
Right.
You know what my father used to say when people would say, "How are you?" He'd say, "Tolerable." My father was always tolerable. And he always tolerated. You got to work on that word. The reason I mention that to you is because that's the next upcoming conference. If it was up at Brother Brian's or up at Brother Steve's, I'd say the same thing about them. Because while it's on your mind, you go home now tomorrow and you make some plans and get out of the southern part of the state of Alabama. Surprisingly, that is not the whole world. And when you go, when you get to New Orleans or to Baton Rouge and eat that Cajun food and listen to them preaching over there, you'll say, "Brother Jerry was right. This is part of the world." You don't know where you go. All right, turn to Acts chapter 22. I want to talk to you about one or two things. This is not new. This is nothing new. I'm not going to prove to you anything new. It's not a new doctrine. It's exactly what's been written down here in this book for more than 20 centuries. And it's not going to surprise you. But it might give you some picture, if you will, of how the Lord would have you to see something else in there. It will help you to look at the doctrine of God, as Paul said. He said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." And he told Titus to teach people how to adorn the doctrine of God. If you adorn the doctrine of God, you're going to make it look tolerable to other people, aren't you? You're going to make it look compatible with other people's lives. That's what adorning the doctrine of God is all about. Well, you're called unto that. I don't care who you are. You've got a job to do in the body of Christ, and you're called unto that. Now, when we read this here in Acts chapter 22, it's like a little couple of verses there that we're going to read that are a capsule. And it's like a bottle cap full of what the Apostle Paul preached. I don't know if there's a difference in these blacks or not, but I want you to see this. It's 1 Corinthians 9, and then Ephesians 3. Can't write either. Ephesians 1. Looks backwards, but not. And Colossians 1. Now that's where we're going in a minute. But I want you to see the timeline up here. Now, I've got to put Genesis here, but then I'm also going to put Exodus right there. And then come over here to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts. That famous parenthesis that we use. Somebody tried to convince me that should be a bracket, and they said I said to them that they didn't know why I was using it as a parenthesis, or they wouldn't say that. But nevertheless, over here is Hebrews through Revelation. Now, you know what that is. You've seen that in probably 50, 60 different shapes and sizes and colors and all that stuff. That's the timeline of the Bible. God Almighty wrote His book on the basis of time. He said, in the beginning. Third verse, he said, the evening and the morning were the first day. There's an angel flies through in the book of Revelation, flies through the air and cries out, time shall be no more. So there's time on that in the Bible, on that line, which represents all 66 books of the Bible. Now, in Acts chapter 22, we've come to about 35 years or so of that time, which is up. It's Paul's time. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. Paul is going to be bound here in a few verses. He's going to be thrown in jail. He's going from one jail to the next. He's going to wind up going through a shipwreck. He's going to wind up going to prison. And then he's going to write the last seven books that he wrote and from prison. And then, as far as we know, he died. We have nothing in the Bible that tells us he died. If I believe tradition, and I don't like to, I could say that they crucified him. Or I could say that they beheaded him, depending on who I read about tradition. Well, I'd rather just take the Bible's words. I don't have anything to go on by that except what Paul said in the last book that he wrote. He said his departure was at hand. Well, then I believe he departed. And I don't care how they did it, or who did it to him, or if he just died. I really don't. I don't need a legend about that. But I've got the words that he gave, that the Lord gave him to give to us. I got them all. I'm going to show you how I know that. I'm going to show you how you can be sure of that. Acts chapter 22, he's standing there on a stairway captive by a soldier, but he's talking to thousands or whatever it was, a whole bunch of Jews, and he's telling them about his conversion. And he's talking about this guy who come to see him, verse 12. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwell there. By the way, Ananias was a devout man according to what?
The law.
Don't ever forget that. You say, well, that doesn't seem much important. No. It's important when people say that's not what they were doing. According to the law. Ananias was a man under the law. Let me ask you a question. Did Ananias know anything at all about the mystery God gave to Paul?
No.
Ah. Keep that in mind. Verse 13. Came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers, this is Ananias talking to Paul, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Did you see that? Y'all looking the same Bible I am?
Yeah.
Now, if I didn't want to make the point I want to make, we could just quit. Because all men were going to see and hear. I mean, we're going to hear what Paul had seen and heard. And it was going to be all men. And the God of Ananias and Paul's fathers chose Paul to do that. So we look at the Bible, and we've got a timeline, and we know that Genesis to Malachi is the Old Testament, and Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament, and that Paul, our apostle, wrote 13 books in the middle of the whole thing. And so we can say, well, see, that answers that question there. But the how did he do that? And how did it come out all the way to Op, Alabama? How did it come out to New Braunfels, Texas? You know, Texas has got about 28 million people in it. Something like that. I think there's a bunch of them, they don't know how to count them. But nevertheless, we got them. And they're everywhere. Every time you turn around, you can run into people. Well, space-wise, Texas is big enough to put everybody in the world in it. Did you know that? In a 3-bedroom house. But you know what? There ain't a higher percentage of saved people out there than there is anywhere else. And they all need to know the simplicity that is in Christ. Like we need to know right now. We need to know. We need to have full fixed in our brain the simplicity that is in Christ. And I don't want to complicate it, but I want to show you how it came about that Paul was going to be a witness unto all men. How? So I got those four passages up there, and it won't take 45, an hour, 42, maybe two, I'm just kidding. But look, here's the timeline of God's time. We know that the stuff back here, Exodus, say, through Malachi, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the first part of the book of Acts, we know that that all culminates over here in Hebrews through Revelation. We can see the finished product of all of the prophecy of back here, and all of the prophecy in here, and even some of what Paul said about that over there, and we can all see that coming to pass over here. It's going to be finished over here, right? Go like this. Yes, Jerry. It's going to be fulfilled. God is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Of course he's going to do it. Then there's going to be a fulfillment of that prophecy from way back there all the way over here. It's going to be done whether you like it or I like it or nobody likes it. It's going to be done. So, why in the middle of it all? Why in the world, in the middle of it all, did a man hear from God Almighty that he was supposed to go down there and baptize this guy, I'm sorry, lay hands on this guy, Paul. He didn't get him baptized. He's going to go lay hands on this guy, Paul, so he could get his eyesight back because he was going to go all over the world and tell everybody something. Why in the middle of it did that occur? Since the prophecy was already written, since the Lord had been here and ascended and had said even more words of prophecy and had straightened out some people's minds about how to fulfill, how the prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and caused John to write all this down back over, why in the world would there be another guy chosen to go find another guy and lay hands on him so this other guy could go to other people that the Lord has not yet talked about? So he says, you're going to do it. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. It is an interesting, simple approach. I apologize in advance if I make it not simple. Bless your soul, this is simple. This is simple. Paul says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What was committed unto Paul? Let me correct the way you said it. A dispensation of the gospel. The one, the two, and the three letter words, you got to pay attention to them. You know, P. Is there only two one letter words? A and I? I guess O could be called a word. The two-letter words, in, of, at, to, by, and on, are all prepositions. And they make more difference than you can just imagine until you start trying to examine them and listen to how other people use them. In, of, at, to, by, and on. The other two-letter words that are extremely important is as, A-S, and if. There is nothing as important as knowing those words and how to use them and how they're used in Scripture. When it comes to grammar, you want to understand what you're reading? Get the two and three letter words. But, you think but is an important word? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you put but and noun together, you better make it important. It's going to tell you some things. And on and on it goes about the simplicity that is in Christ. I want this to be simple. But you just read, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto Paul. Well, what was it? A dispensation of the gospel. Well, it was a manner of dispensing the thing that he had received which could carry the word gospel. Brother Gilbert mentioned something about the word, what the word gospel meant here the other day. The word gospel is an English word. The Greek word comes out either gospel in English or it comes out glad tidings. But the word gospel is not, the word G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel, is a derivation of a way of saying something that people shortened it down so they could say it easier. Come out of Middle English, they call it. And the words that it shortened down was, God has spelled it. God has spelled it. Gospel means God has spelled it out, brothers, sisters. He has spelled it out for you. You want to know what gospel is? Gospel is how God spelled it out. That's why it's such good news. God spelled it out. But a dispensation of the gospel given to Paul. Well, when did Paul get saved? Acts chapter 9. Was he saved by grace? Yes, he was. Was he saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, he was. Was he justified by the blood? Yes, he was. Was he justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, he was. Did Christ die for his sins? Yes, he did. How many of them? All of them. How many of them hanging on Paul? None of them. He is saved by the gospel of Christ. Well, then I know when the gospel of Christ started. I got a time frame on the gospel of Christ. It started in Acts chapter 9. A dispensation of the gospel started. Brother Brian, Brother Lamb, all you fellas, all you people who ever witnessed anybody or stand in front of a Bible class or even just tell somebody, yes, I know I'm saved. What gospel are you preaching?
Gospel of Christ.
Gospel of Christ. You're preaching the same one the Apostle Paul preached. How long has the dispensation of gospel been going on? Ever since Paul got saved. When's it going to stop? I don't know. You know? I know that when the church of the body of Christ goes out of here, nobody else can be saved by it. Well, then I don't see much point in the church of the body of Christ hanging around here during the tribulation, do you? What in the world would we be saying? We'd be saying a bunch of lies. Well, God Almighty never called people to preach lies. He never told you to witness unto lies. He's not going to leave you here in the seven-year tribulation because the gospel that saved you can't save anybody in the seven-year tribulation, for crying out loud.
That's right.
A dispensation of the gospel was given to Paul. You got it? I got it? Praise God for it. All right, we're going to take this passage of Scripture right here. Not because of what I wrote up there, but because of that dispensation. And we're going to stick that in there. Because that is where the dispensation of the gospel operates best. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm going to, part of this, what I'm going to do here for the next couple minutes, part of this, I don't care if you disagree with me about this. In other words, if you disagree with me something about what I'm fixing to say here, I don't think we ought to part company over that. It's all right. But it's something that I see here, and I believe about it. And I don't believe I'm strange about it or anything. I mean, I'm not, out there in left field somewhere. But I do. It wouldn't make any difference to me if you said, well, I don't believe it quite like that. That would be all right. But I want you to read with me now from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the way, there's another one of those two-letter words extremely important there, by the gospel. Not in the gospel, not of the gospel, by the gospel. Now notice, that parenthesis started in the last part of verse 3,
ends in the end of verse 4, as I wrote afore in few words, I believe, this is what, you don't have to believe this, if you don't want to, check this out for yourself. I believe that the afore writing, which was few words, was chapter 1 and chapter 2. I do not believe it's some other book, or the letter to the Laodiceans, or any such thing as that. I believe we've got all of God's Word, and therefore I know that there's a thing that He wrote in a few words which would make these people understand something about His knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And it is the stuff that is found in the chapter 1 and chapter 2.
That's right.
Now notice, just in front of that, just in front of that parentheses, is the word mystery. He said, the whole verse 3, concerning the dispensation of the grace of God, in verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Well, that mystery that he's referring to there before the parentheses is the mystery that discloses the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in chapter 6. As he ends up winds up talking about the armor of God, he says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, the mystery of the gospel is not the mystery of Christ. He said that when you understand the mystery of the gospel, when you read about the mystery of the gospel, he says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's the mystery of Christ. We've been hearing it for 36 hours. How many hours was it? We've been hearing this ever since we got here last night. The mystery of Christ is this, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day for our justification. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's called the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and that is the mystery of Christ. That Christ was coming was foretold all along here. That Christ was going to do what he did in the fleshly, earthly ministry was all told back here. And that Christ was going to die on that cross was foretold. Be buried in a grave of a rich man was foretold. That he was going to be resurrected 3 days and three nights later was foretold. That he was going to go to hell was foretold. And on it goes. But bless your soul, Paul got the mystery of Christ in the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification.
Amen.
Bless your soul, the mystery of Christ is the gospel of Christ. Well then, what is the mystery of the gospel? It's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it tells you and me that it ain't about that first century when all of this took place. When Paul revealed the mystery of the gospel, he revealed that Byron Wiggins could get saved.
Amen.
That Jerry Lockhart could get saved. I'm about the oldest person in here, and I came to this world in 1942, lying from my mother's womb. That's what Brian said. I don't believe that. But. You see, bless your soul, here's the deal. How come the Lord would have me? He would have me because he made a provision that can't deny me. Nobody knew he's going to do that. Why, in that same chapter we started in, Acts chapter 22, when Paul got around to telling those people there in Jerusalem about that, as soon as the word filthy Gentile, it's goyim, as soon as the word goyim in the Hebrew language came out of his mouth, you remember what they wanted to do to him?
Yeah.
They threw off their clothes, threw dust into the air, famous Jewish acts of some and said, away with such a man, it is not fit that he should live. You know why? Because the Jews didn't want me saved. The Jews didn't want you saved. You talk real long time to a Jew these days, and they don't want you saved either, even in their own definition of being saved. They don't want it. You know why? Because of exclusivity. One of the things that happens, and bless your soul, this happens in every society, not just Jewish, or not just Catholic, or not just black, or not just white, or not just yellow. This happens in all of us, and we ought to all be ashamed of it. We form cliques. And it's like my father used to say, little clubs. You know, the me and my wife and my son John and his wife, us four and no more. That happens over and over and over and over and over again. It happens in grace churches. You know what should happen to grace churches that grow? They ought to split. You know what? You ought to get you a map of this area here and put a dot where everybody lives. And you get people around here, you know, and you get like five families over here on this side of the county. Say, whoa, quit driving over here. Start a church over there. Amen. Oh, no, we want to come fellowship with you. Well, come over on fifth Sunday. Or come over on Tuesday night. We'll have fellowship together. I don't give a flip. Bless your soul. If there can be a Baptist church on every corner of some big town somewhere, why in the world can't there be grace churches everywhere? We say, well, we're too little. Little? I didn't know we were ever little. I thought we were the church, the body of Christ. We're not little.
Amen. Amen. So, well, there's not very many people believe this.
That's true, and most people will deny it. Amen. But it's a dispensation of the grace of God, and it belongs to us. Amen. He never told any of us to build a building. He never told any, and by the way, I don't know, this might jump on somebody's toes. I don't give a flip. Bless your soul, he never told anybody to take members. People that ask me about our church, I'm fond of saying to them, we would love to have you come and visit with us. We'd love to have you come and study the Bible with us. But if you come there and you love us, you cannot join. We don't have any members. Amen. We don't want any members. We don't have any budgets. We don't have any committees. We don't have any programs. And we're not about to ask you for anything.
Amen.
We will give you all we've got from the Lord, but we ain't going to ask you for nothing. And if you wonder how that works, so do I. I started doing it February of 1984, and I've never asked anybody for anything, and I've never done anything but preach. And my wife clothes me pretty good. I'm just trying to get you to understand something. What kind of a dispensation is this dispensation of the grace of God? It's ours. How should we be treating it? In grace. He gave us grace. He didn't need to kill his son on Jerry Lockhart's behalf, but he did kill his son on Jerry Lockhart's behalf. God couldn't possibly hold my sins against me. He killed his own son on account of my sins. You see, the dispensation of the grace of God is a great big deal. And we're the ones, I'm not trying to toot your horn, folks, but we're the ones who know there even is such a thing like this that exists. And what are we going to do? Squabble around about it? He said, she said, they said? Come on. Grow up. Edify yourselves in love in the Lord. And get on with what the purpose is. I love what Brian did there. That's great. Purpose of God. I bet he had 6 or 7 other points, too. But here's the thing, this dispensation of the grace of God that belongs to us, mentioned right here in Ephesians, you're looking at a book that is the epitome of our doctrine. This is the best as it gets. You take Ephesians and Colossians and you just relish those. Those things are specifically written to you. I know that Romans through Philemon is all to us, but Ephesians and Colossians are special to us. You know why? Because we're the far-off Gentiles, and that's who they were.
That's right. Amen.
The dispensation of the grace of God. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word.
That's right.
And it's what he just got through writing about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. All right, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, in reference to Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of verse 3, he's still going. There's only been one period between there and here. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now watch, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in on earth, even in him in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. So the quick jump to answer to what is the dispensation of the fullness of times is over here, when time is no more, because then time is fulfilled. Well, we're talking about in the time frame and by the process and due to the purpose of the Apostle Paul even existing. Remember, he was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just blaspheme the Lord. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And he couldn't, are you listening? He couldn't get saved in here. That meant then that he couldn't get saved in here. So he had this dispensation of the gospel given to him in order to prove and position, if you will, the dispensation of the grace of God. And he calls what he was doing the dispensation of the fullness of times. Why? Well, all this time back here has passed. And all this time over here isn't just expected. It's assured. Well, this is 2013. Paul was saved probably near the end of 33 AD. So we're 1980 years into a dispensation that is going to be the filler of all time on the timeline. Amen. If you took Romans to Philemon off the timeline, you got this blank spot, and there would then have been no dispensation of the fullness of times necessary. Because if the mystery was taken out and kept secret by God, instead of told to the Apostle Paul, etc., if that was just taken out and never told by the Lord, the fullness of times would have been all of this without us.
Amen. That's right.
But we've been here for 1980 years. What's that tell you? It should tell you that the dispensation of the fullness of times is ever how long it takes for the church, the body of Christ, to get filled up and get out of here. I don't care. I don't believe this, you understand, but I don't care if it's 3,000 years. It's God's plan. I don't care if it's tonight. God's plan. I don't care if it's tomorrow. I would love to see more people saved, especially the ones that I know personally, and they don't have a testimony. I want them to get saved. But I know something about going. I know that when I go, I'm not going to worry about them. They rejected my Lord and Savior. They're going to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. But when I go to be with the Lord, I'm not going to worry about them. How would that be glorious? That's why, to me, it's always been foolish to think about people who have died before in Christ are up in heaven looking at us. Why in the world would God put anybody through that? But nevertheless, all I'm trying to get you to see here is that the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's not me and you, but it's the time that it takes for people like you and me to come to the knowledge of our need for a Savior, to receive Christ as our Savior, and to come under the knowledge of the truth well enough that we can take the gospel of our salvation to the next person and get them saved, as in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou served me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Brother Percy's got a Bible class in Mobile, Alabama, and he's got faithful men in that Bible class, faithful families in that Bible class. But he doesn't know, when he stands up to preach, he doesn't know which one of them is then going to take what he preaches and go out tomorrow and tell anybody on their workplace, do you? You don't know whether anybody's going to do that or not, do you? Well, then who do you preach to find these faithful men, brother? You preach to everybody you can. Amen. Everybody. Now, you know, we called it a Young Preacher Day in the Bible Church in New Braunfels. We had a Saturday. And I chose four subjects. I think it was four. And I chose three other preachers. And then we had a guest come, we didn't know was coming, so we made that four. And then we had these young men there that thought they might want to preach. There's either six or eight of them. So I would preach for about, on those four subjects, you know, I'd preach for about 20 minutes. And then those four other preachers, they would get up and say, now, I told them not to criticize me. They did anyway, but they'd say, now, if I had been preaching the subject Jerry just got done preaching, I would have added this. And they'd talk for 10 or 15 minutes each. And it gave those young men a perspective from five different preachers on four basic subjects. And for right now, I forget the subjects. Salvation, of course, and the Word of God, and I forget what else. But it gave them those perspectives. In other words, if I talk for 20 minutes, and then four guys talk for 10 minutes each, that gives them an hour sermon on every topic. And it gives them five people's perspective on it. That wasn't so that they could be diverse. It was so that they could see what preaching's all about. And at the end of the day, they were to get up and give their testimony and, you know, basically say, yay or nay. We didn't ask him for that, but as it turned out, I don't know. I think maybe one or two became preachers. One of them got up. In fact, I said, who's going to be first in giving your testimony? And they all just sat there, you know, like weak people usually do about stuff like that. And finally, this man that I said to myself before the day started, I said, he won't even show up. He got up and he came up to the front and he said, I found out three things here today. He said, I found out that I'm not called to preach. Secondly, I found out that I was lost, and he started crying. And he said, thirdly, I found a Savior. It didn't make any difference about the rest of the day. I almost said, well, you guys gonna top this with your testimony? But nevertheless, they all gave a testimony then, and we praised God, and we had a great time. Let me tell you something. You may find that out. You may find that out about yourself. Take the Word as you see it on the pages. Talk to people about it. Find out how comfortable you are saying, I know I'm saved. How comfortable are you saying that to somebody? You know who you should pick on the trials, on going out and doing this? Pick on a stranger. You know why? The first one is kind of a shut the door thing. A stranger ain't going to give you but about 2 minutes unless they're really interested. Because they'll walk away. They don't owe you anything. Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you can't stand the idea that a stranger is going to walk away while you're talking to him, you ain't going to be no preacher, that's for sure. But you could be finding out about your own salvation. You could be finding out what that's like. So this follows. Ephesians 3, like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, has to come into this group. Ephesians 1, like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Ephesians 3, has to come into this time frame. It comes right into here. It's in this mode. Now go to Colossians 1. You see, here's the thing. I believe this is an often misunderstood terminology wherein people have a tendency to want to make it like one of the other uses of the word dispensation. The word that comes out dispensation in English, it comes out dispensation in your Bible four times, and we're reading all four of them here. It's only in there one more time. And it comes out the word steward. The same word. Stewardship. Steward and stewardship both. But, and in fact, it's in there twice more, but it only comes out as one more word, and that's stewardship or steward. You know what a steward is? He's a caretaker. You know what stewardship is? Doing the caretaking. A dispensation. Now watch this passage here. Notice in pick up on the last line of verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, what did he, did Paul say was given to him there?
Dispensation.
The dispensation of God. A dispensation of the gospel was given to him. The dispensation of God was given to him. That's a definite article, the. You know what that means? The dispensation of God that was given to Paul wasn't given to you and me. It was given to Paul for you and me. A lot of difference in the terminology. A lot of difference in the way you look at it. The dispensation of God that was given to Paul was to do something. It was to fulfill the word of God. Don't swallow those thousands of pages of commentary. Did you burn that up or just toss it out? Don't swallow what they put in there about John writing the book of Revelation in AD 92. John died in AD 92. I know when John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation before Paul wrote 2 Timothy.
Amen, brother, I tell you.
Paul fulfilled the word of God. Amen. You know something? Paul told us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Let me ask you a question. How much of the word of God was written before you got here?
All of it.
Does that verse apply to you? Whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning. Does it apply to you?
Yes.
Well, then all of it was written when Paul finished writing. Why? Because he fulfilled the word of God for us.
Yes.
It says all scriptures given by inspiration of God. How much of it did, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. How much of it did Paul know we were going to have available to us? He knew he was going to have all of it. Say, so how did he know that? I don't know. Call it inspiration. He knew what he was doing. And he wrote the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I'd say we all just believe that as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. So when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4 and he finished it up, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Well, his course included the dispensation of God that was given to him. It included an explanation of the dispensation of the fullness of times. It included the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him for the people like the Ephesians, you and me. And it includes the fulfillment of, or the completion of, a dispensation of the gospel. Those are the only places in your Bible dispensations used. I don't know about you, but I call myself a dispensationalist.
Amen.
When somebody says, how many dispensations are there in the Bible? I ask them what they mean. If they mean, how many different ways did God deal with men? I give them a number, 7, or maybe it's 10. I once one time did a chart, showed 14, I mean. Do you think, by the way, Samuel was the last judge. Samuel lived until David was already anointed king. And David is the first king appointed by God. Between the way the judges ruled and the way kings ruled, do you think that was the same dispensation because they were both under the law, what you said earlier about time and dispensation? You can't have judges in the land ruling and then give it over to a king and expect the king to do the same thing. What's Samuel tell him about the king? That he's going to steal from you. He's going to take your stuff. Well, bless your soul, they did. Did that change the law? No, it didn't change the law. Did it change the way they lived? Yeah. Did it change the way the Lord approached them? Yes, it did. Doesn't look like the same dispensation, does it? You do whatever you want about that. I don't think God's holding you accountable for that one bit. But I know that he's holding you accountable for understanding what the dispensation is that you're living in, because he wrote to you specifically about it. We got this marvelous gospel, and we've got it for the whole dispensation of the gospel. We've got this marvelous way to live by grace through faith, and living in grace is marvelous. Do you realize that the Lord never slaps us around? He never speaks harshly to us? He never treats us like the neighbor's mule or any such thing as that. He gives us his grace. And he lets us live in grace. And die in grace. Now, folks, you ain't going to get a better deal than this. The gospel's been preached. You know Christ died for your sins, and you know you couldn't do anything about them. And you know, if you're not sure of your salvation here tonight, then I'm not either. Not that it matters about me. But you know whether or not you're saved or lost. You and the Lord know real well.
Amen.
You've got no reason to get up and get in your motor car and turn on that key and head down the road in the dark. I once went around a curve, about like this one out here, ran over a man and killed him. I didn't see him. I just want you to think about that. Not about me. The grace of God saw me through that real well. I was only 25 years old at the time that I was saved. But the grace of God was very strong in my life and heart at that time. I don't want you to think about me about that. I want you to think about how tenuous life is. Yep. It's like that. You don't know you're saved. Why in the world do you want to get up and walk out this door without trusting Christ as your Savior? Amen. I thank you for your time. We'll see you tomorrow morning, Lord willing.